19. 1 Kings in chapter 19, and later on in the sermon, or just at the beginning of the first point, that's where we'll go. Today, God has chosen to speak to you and to speak to me by His Son through His Word, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. In the patriarchal and the Mosaic times, God used prophets as His spokesman. Jesus chose the apostles. God chose the prophets who served Him faithfully. And they spoke in God's name, or by His authority, Exodus 7 and 1. The Bible records many spectacular accounts, and they involve His prophets. The prophets foretold of wonderful and fearful judgments, Amos 1 and 2. These prophets faced citizens and they faced kings, Amos 7, 9 through 11. And their words often fell, unfortunately, upon deaf ears, Acts 7 and 51, as Stephen told the Jews then. And as a result, the prophets faced the wrath of rebellious and wicked men. It was not easy being a prophet. It certainly was not. But this study is going to focus on a particular incident in the service of Elisha, the prophet. And tonight's sermon is entitled, Hooligans and She-Bears. First, we're going to talk about who Elisha is. Who is this man? Who is Elisha? If you go to 1 Kings in 19, we'll see a bunch of things here. But Elisha, he was the son of Shapheth of Abel-Meholah. His name means God is salvation. Elisha was the disciple of Elijah, and he succeeded Elijah. God tells Elijah to anoint Elisha to be the prophet in thy room, 1 Kings 19 and 16. Let's read verse 19 together. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So Elijah threw his mantle over Elisha's shoulders, which was a symbolic call to the prophetic office. And if we read the next verse, and he left the oxen, ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? So Elisha, understanding how significant this call is, he asked for this favor. And so Elijah allows him to go back. And then we could read further. This is where we'll go to 2 Kings here. And let's look at chapter 2 and look at verses 9 and 10. And then we could read more about this. This is what he said. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Well, it wasn't up to Elijah to give him this. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So Elisha here is asking and does possess a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He is usually the firstborn would receive the double portion. And Elisha was considering himself a firstborn, if you will, to Elijah according to the call that was taken from him. He was his successor. Elisha served as a prophet of Israel for 60 years, 2 Kings 5 and 8. More about Elisha, he performed many great works as God's prophet. He healed the spring of water, 2 Kings 2, 19 and following. Our lesson this evening begins at verse 23 of chapter 2. He cursed the rebellious youths. He predicted the fall of rain, chapter 3. He multiplied the poor widow's container of oil, 2 Kings chapter 4. And he also brought that widow's son back to life. He fed 100 soldiers with 20 loaves of bread. He commanded Naaman to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. That's how important he is. We know who this prophet is. And what's even more interesting is that a dead man's body that was put in the grave where the remains of Elisha was, when this body touched those remains, guess what happened? The man's spirit was revived, 2 Kings 13 and 21. Many, many different significant accounts occurred during the time of Elisha as he served in Israel. He, in fact, does deserve respect and honor just for all the work that he put in for the Lord. So that's the man, Elisha. Now let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2 and beginning at verse 23. This is where we'll get to our account and our lesson for this evening. Let's talk about point number 2, the mockers. We talked about the man, Elisha. Now let's talk about the mockers. Who were they? Let's read verse 23 together. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Well, the American Standard translates little children as young lads. When we look at this at first glance, we're thinking of little tiny kids that don't really know better. But that's really not the case here. They were teenage boys, boys who should have known better. And the title of tonight's sermon, Hooligans, it really includes the idea of disrespect or rebellious. Well, what did they do that was so bad? If we go back to that verse right there, they mocked him. That's pretty serious. We'll discuss that here in just a bit, but that word mocked here means to disparage, ridicule, mock, scoff, or scorn. What we need to understand is that their age did not condemn them. It was, in fact, their conduct, the way that they behaved. Sometimes we'll read an article and we'll just read the title of an article and automatically assume things. In fact, on Facebook yesterday, I read an article, or just the title. I didn't even read the article. It just said, school bus driver drops bus off gas station and leaves. And then guess what? We all assume, well, kids today, they're so bad, I don't blame the bus driver. They didn't even read the article. The article was about the bus driver being intoxicated. It wasn't even the teenager's fault. It was the driver who was at fault. But the title of the article made it seem that it was the driver who was at fault. But this right here, the point I'm trying to make is when we talk about teenage children and we talk about, well, you know what, they are just teenagers. They're going to be teenagers. It is what it is. Absolutely not. It never is like that. You and I are responsible for that, and we'll talk more about that. Now, let's talk about what they said. They said, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. A lot of men just looked up at me for some reason. That was weird. Very strange. Listen, this is not something where Elisha was insensitive. This is something we have to understand. You know, the cruelty and the hateful language here, it's not just picking on like how you and I pick on each other. We do that, and it's out of fun, and it's out of love, and we know that. We be brethren, okay? But this right here, coming from them, it wasn't so. Their hearts were full of cruelty. Their hearts were full of hate. They ridiculed another person, more in particular, a man of God, because of his physical appearance, which we know sometimes we can't control what's on top of our heads. And sometimes a lot of people can't control all the physical ailments that we have or whatnot, but really it doesn't matter. It takes a real cruel person to make fun of somebody just from their appearance, period. And how many times do we see this? And I know I've been in high school, you've been in high school, and the cruelty of kids these days, and they see someone, and they just make fun of them for whatever reason. Maybe they're in a wheelchair. Maybe they're walking funny. Maybe they're overweight. Maybe they're too skinny. Maybe their skin's a different pigment than theirs. It doesn't matter. It's all cruelty and hateful. And usually we play it off as a joke, but really, we shouldn't jest in anything like this, because sometimes people take those things in a complete wrong way, and it could lead to several problems here. But there it is. They were cruel. They were hateful. That phrase there, go up, it may refer, I don't know, to how Elijah was taken up into heaven. You know, Elijah went up to heaven. You, Elisha, why don't you just go ahead and follow him up there, because I'm tired of seeing you. Maybe that is it. But there is a hateful, cruel heart in these teenagers. They were disrespectful. They were guilty of mocking the prophet of God. And really, friends, just that it's much deeper than that. It's way deeper than that. They did this in a public setting, first and foremost. And number two, they held contempt for the man of God. And by direction, when you held contempt or disrespect a man of God, it is as if you're disrespecting God himself. Elisha was his servant and doing all these things. And so that's what they were doing. They were disrespecting God first and foremost. Number two, think about the willingness to mock someone, especially a servant of God. And let's suggest for a second the influence they may have had on others, or maybe that others had influenced them. We need to think about these things. Perhaps their peers, their friends, or other youth influenced them to behave this way. Friends, let me tell you this. Those of you who were parents of young children and older children, you need to pay attention. Pay close attention to the kinds of friends that your children hang out with. You need to know their parents. You need to know everything about them. And why? Is it any of my business? No, it's really not. But just for our soul's sake, for the potential of being lost, we need to understand and keep up with what our children are doing and making sure that we are monitoring them very close. They could have been influenced by their youth, but also this. Why would they mock a man of God? What if they were influenced by their own family at home? Sometimes, and I'm not saying that this happens here, but just I've known it happen other places. On the ride home after services, you have mom and dad sitting in the driver's seat in the passenger seat, and you have the children in the back. Mom and dad think that the kids aren't listening in the back seat. Let me tell you this, they hear every word that comes out of our mouth. And if you don't think so, we need to act like they do. Absolutely act like they do. Because they're going to repeat the disrespect that we give. If we backbite and talk about, man, I can't believe the elders made that decision. Guess what? Well, they're going to start thinking. You know, my son, for some reason, is an Alabama fan. I have no idea why. Actually, I do. It's because he's influenced by others. Some of you who have children, your children are fans of certain sports teams. Your children act a certain way. Why? Because you do. I've said this before, and I've heard this from another great preacher. He said this, and it stuck with me. He said, Dad, Superman ain't got nothing on you. You are his Superman. And he's going to mock you, and he's going to imitate you, and he wants to do everything that you're doing. So we need to have that understanding there. So their willingness to mock God's servant, it could suggest that they were influenced by their peers or even their own family. Very important. It's much deeper than just calling him a name. Also, it is a disrespectful heart that leads one to scoff a dedicated man of God. You know, we talked about this earlier. Elisha did many wonderful works, and this faithful prophet, he devoted his entire life to serving the Lord. He earned the respect of those citizens, not their ridicule. Not their ridicule. And also this, and there's possibly an ungrateful heart. That leads to one to ignore the continued work to this prophet. You know, he's a dedicated man, but they're also ungrateful for the dedication he's put into it. We know this, Elisha went to Bethel to bless the sons of prophets in their school. Instead of being grateful for that, they were ungrateful. They should have been eager to be at that school and listen to this prophet of the Lord. Instead, they ridiculed him. They mocked him. And then finally, a much deeper part of this, is that it is the responsibility of the parents to chasten their children under such circumstances. Last thing I want to hear is my son or my daughter or any of my boys to disrespect anybody. That reflects on me. That tells people what kind of person I am. And not that it's all about me, but it's all about them. When they learn to respect their elders, friends, their lives are going to be easier. It's really that simple. Their lives will be easier. They'll be easier to get along with, to work with, to serve the Lord with, when they learn respect and understand the significance of what people like Elisha did were doing as they grow up. But parents, it is our responsibility to make sure that they are respectful. And that's up to your discretion on how you do it or not. To my children, they're required to say ma'am and sir. That's just the way it is. And you can require that in your house or whatnot, whatever you think is respectful, but it goes a long way. It goes a long way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And so this right here being, go up, you bald-headed person, you, in a public manner, how could it not go unpunished? Certainly it had to. So we talked about the man, we've talked about the mockers. Let's talk about the miracle. Elisha cursed the youths for their bold sin. If you look at verse 24, it's pretty harsh. It's pretty harsh. He turned back, looked on them, he just looked with a look, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear, look at this, 42 children of them. 42 teenage boys were cursed and they died. That root word for cursed means to take a swift action. The figurative used means to bring into contempt, curse, or despise. Elisha, therefore, he did not pronounce a curse per se. We don't know what he said. It just says that he turned back and he looked on them. But he countered swiftly with his own words of contempt for their actions. You know, he could have just shouted out, "You hooligans." He didn't. And what if he blamed their upbringing in an unrecorded statement, as Jesus said, "Wisdom is justified of her children." Whatever his words were, he plainly indicted his disgust with their mocking. And this is what also we have to understand. This was, in fact, a miracle, meaning this, that this was a judgment issued by God. It was God who directed these mama bears as judgment. They weren't specially created for this occasion, but they were used for God to accomplish His will. The same could be said about the large fish in Jonah. But mama bears, ironically, they're vicious when it comes to protecting their young. You mothers know what I'm talking about. You see your children and they're under distress, you see them and they're playing and you see someone else push your kid. Guess what? Rage starts building up inside and you're ready to protect. When daddy's trying to train his son to do whatever, and it's obviously physically demanding, the mama bear really wants to go out there and help. But you leave Papa Bear alone and let him raise his boy. It's understandable, but mama bears, they can be vicious when protecting their young. So there's an irony here because God is using this aggressive animal that normally would protect young instead to tear up these 42 children. Judgments are sometimes swift, but they are this, final. Judgments are final. This punishment ended the time of repentance for these mockers, and there would be no more opportunities for them to repent or do right. They had their chance beforehand, but they were influenced by others. And that's what God's trying to do here, and He's trying to do this for you and me. You and I have the record right here of what happened. There's an application, if you will. And that's this. He's trying to send a message. The pain and suffering of these children's parents, that had to be intense. Especially in the horribleness of the death. But you know, it needed to be taught because their parents were cut to the heart on this occasion. As God was cut to the heart by their contempt for His prophet. A serious message. And that brings me to point number four, some applications here. That is the message. The man of God, first and foremost, if you're following along in your bulletin there, that's the first lesson we learn here. Preachers, elders, or any leaders in the Lord's church are God's tools for good use today. And so much good work still needs to be done. In fact, it will never be finished. Our work here will never be finished until the time is up. And though we may, none of us, or some of us may never speak behind this pulpit, really and truthfully, all of us are preachers. All of us are teachers of God's Word. That, what does that mean? That each and every one of us, we are just as important as Elisha was, because we are here to call to do God's will. So when I disrespect you, or you disrespect me, or if anybody disrespects any other, guess who you're disrespecting? Indirectly. God, think about that for a moment. We all need to help each other, right? Help each other. Respect each other. Pray for each other. You know, we've got the world to worry about. You know, we've got the heathen and the world that's always disrespectful to us. So what's that say for you and me if we're disrespectful to each other in the church? That's double the punishment, right? We're not enemies here. We're brethren. Closer, tighter than our own flesh and blood. And so we have so much here. But Jesus warned all of us, really, warned His disciples, but also us. This is what Paul said. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. And so as preachers, I'm not talking about me who's standing behind the pulpit. I'm talking about all of us who are preachers. Well, I thought women can't be preachers. And I'm not talking about that. Women can't speak in the pulpit. But ladies, you're also teachers here too. You are just as important. But we have an obligation to rebuke the rebellious, right? And reject heresy. We're obligated to contend for the faith. We're going to preach the word whether it's popular or not. And that is what we're here to do. So there's the first message. Man of God deserves respect. All of us deserve respect toward each other. Number two, let's look at the mockers and their impertinence or their disrespect. These young people possessed evil hearts. And what caused this? Again, we've discussed this before. They were influenced by the older generation, just like the ones in Jesus' day, Luke 7:35, they were taught and made twofold more the child of hell as their parents, Matthew 23:15. Many times problem children are the result of what? Problem parents. And I wonder if Jacob's sons learned the art of deception from their father. Also, the younger generations may be ungrateful of the sacrifices and work of the older generation. Many times the people before us built what we have today, and how many people are ungrateful for it? The acts of rebellion, they really are acts of defiance against God and His Word. Israel's desire, what were they wanting to do? They were wanting to have a king just like all the other nations. They weren't disrespecting Elijah, they were disrespecting God. Jesus told Saul of Tarsus what that he considers his attacks against the church as persecution against him. Okay, number three, the miracle with the she-bears. God is God and not man. What do I mean by that? Critics really do not understand the ways of God. We may read these two verses and think, wow, God, he's pretty cruel. What led us to that kind of thinking? God is God and he's not man. Everything that God does, everything that God speaks is right and always right, period. Regardless of anyone's opinion. This was 100% righteous that God here did. He approved this judgment. But people still ask, well, how can God punish children? He's trying to send a message for you and me. We're at some trying times here on earth, and I really should be thinking about this every day, but it's very uncomfortable for me to think about the kind of world that Asher is going to live in when he's my age. It's bad now, isn't it? And think about how it's going to be 30 years from now. So what does that mean for you and me as parents? Just relax? Just let them figure it out? Or do we need to train them up according to God's Word and make sure? Sometimes we think, you know what, I take them to every single service, they're going to be all right. No, not at all. That is not a guarantee. It's a good step, but it's not a guarantee. You see, God is God, and he's not man. This is absolutely right. You know, he destroyed entire nations. You know who were in those nations? Children. Not because he hated them. They sinned too much. His long-suffering had went out. But everything he did, all of his judgments are right, and they will always be right, even in the end. Whether Elisha pronounced the punishment or whether God initiated the punishment, it was divine approved. Parents can teach and train their children in righteousness, or they can watch them be destroyed by the world. These children were destroyed by she-bears, physically. But what led them to that place was the world. So you and I have a choice. Elisha here was a faithful and courageous prophet of God. He deserved respect of his countrymen, and unfortunately he was met with scoff and mockery. Friends, Christians are met with scoff and mockery. Someone told me I don't believe in fairy tales when I tried to talk to him about God before. God dealt with sin of that generation. His punishment was a message to all citizens of the possible swiftness and severity of his wrath. His punishment is a message to our generation as well. And may faithful men and women like Elisha prosper. And may the enemies of God suffer defeat. And we would do well to learn the lessons of this account, make proper applications to our lives. You may be sitting here this evening, and if you're not a child of God, this is what you are, according to His Word, His enemy. That is the worst state any man could ever be in, the enemy of God. We know the outcome. There's already victory. He's already won. You can be part of the winning team starting tonight. Isn't that great? It's good news. Because of sin, we're separated from God. God, before He spoke the world into existence, had a plan of reconciliation, a plan of salvation. But you have to meet Him there. He did all those things. He did His part for this to happen. Now we have to do our part. This is what He said that we must do. Hear His Word so that we develop the faith. That's the only way we know who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is reading His Word. We believe it with all of our hearts, and because we believe it, we'll do the works of God, not our works, who wants us to repent of our sins. He wants your heart. Confess Jesus by living a faithful life. Be immersed in the water. That's what he said to do. To be saved, to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, to be have your sins forgiven, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. It's pretty essential. It's very essential. In fact, it is essential. And then live faithfully unto death. If there's a need this evening, we've got a song of encouragement. And as we sing, please come forward.